Oh! great to see everybody back out tonight. If you'd like a bulletin, if you need one, go ahead and just lift up your hand. One will be brought to you. As always, we have the service times there on the back. We'll be back this Thursday at 7 to go through the book of Genesis. We'll be in chapter 31 this week. I will be wrapping up tonight the last half of Genesis 30. You know, we didn't really get through it all last week, but I do want to touch on a couple things there. Tonight, so we'll be Genesis 30 tonight, part 2. And then we have salvations, the baptisms, and of course the quick welcome. As a reminder, the men's bathroom, the key is, it's in the wind, as they say. So we're just kind of make do with the one bathroom for now until we kind of figure out what it is we're going to be going forward. But let's go ahead and count up the salvations going back to Friday. If anyone has anything to report for Friday, see two there, anything else for Friday. And then we have two on Saturday.
Three?
Another one? Oh, that's right. Yeah, I think that's pretty good. We'll figure it out. Can't keep track of them all. And today?
Four.
Four. Praise the Lord. All right. We'll keep up the great work. Soul winning, everybody. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
All right. If you can please open up your hymnals to song number 113.
Spirit to guide, words of melody.
Genesis 30, and that is Genesis chapter number 30.
Genesis 30, beginning at verse 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I in God's stead who have withheld from me the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left barren, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest, and found madrigals in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son madrigals. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou takest, that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldest thou take away my son's madrigals also? And Rachel said, Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's madrigals. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with thy son's madrigals, where my son's madrigals. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived, and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued with me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterward she bare a daughter, and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God had taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. The Lord shall add to me another son. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place, and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, Appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, Thou knowest how I served thee, and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, What shall I give you? And Jacob said, Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou would do this thing for me, I would again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, Behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straight and spotted, and all that the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took in rods of the green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled white straits in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks and the butters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle ring-straight, speckled and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not on Laban's cattle. And it came to pass whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feeble were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and how much cattle, maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Help you preach to us. Help us to listen to what you have to do. You have the message that you have to give us. Jesus, holy and mighty name.
All right, Genesis chapter 30. Of course, last Thursday we looked at the first half there, just dealing with the different children that were born to Jacob's wives. And then, of course, in the story, Jacob is requesting of his father Laban, father-in-law Laban, that he would be let go so he could go back to his own people. And it says there in verse 25, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go into my own place and unto my own and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And I touched on this a little bit on Thursday night, just how, you know, if we want to be some, we want to be people who are that our employers don't want to lose. That was like the immediate application there that I made. And of course, we could talk about that again, but we've already heard that. So let's take a different angle on this. And really what I want to talk about is the residual blessings that people can experience. We want to, you know, you see that in the story that Laban is saying that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. It wasn't because Laban necessarily was this upright guy, this godly man. In fact, later, if you don't know the story, spoiler alert, chapter 31, you know, he ends up coming and looking for the idols which Rachel took out of his house. So he's not necessarily, you know, a believer here. It's hard to say even necessarily that he's a saved man. Definitely acknowledges the Lord, obviously, but he does acknowledge the fact that he has been blessed because of the fact that God has blessed Jacob, right? He's saying, hey, the Lord, I've learned by experience over these years that you've been with me, I've seen it take place, that because you're here, the Lord has blessed me for thy sake, right? So he's part of this residual blessing that he's, you know, that him and others around him are getting just by the mere fact that Jacob is there and that Jacob is being blessed of God. Because of that, there's, as they said, you know, back in the day, the trickle-down effect, right? That's kind of what's taking place here. And he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. He's saying, tell me what I got to pay you to keep you. What do I have to pay you to get you to stay? And they work out this deal. Verse 29, he said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee and how thy cattle was with me, for it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. The Lord hath blessed me, the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? So, you know, Jacob, you know, isn't being too bashful about it here. He's not necessarily flattered by what Laban's saying. He's saying, yeah, you're right, basically. It was little when I got here, and now it's increased unto this great flock, and that is because the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. You're right, Laban, you got it right. You figured it out. The blessing that you have is because I'm here, because of the work that I've done. So he's saying you are a part of this residual blessing, right? And the lesson we can learn from this is that, you know, we benefit from previous generations, okay? We benefit from previous generations. In fact, if you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. You know, there's people in our lives sometimes that are benefiting, you know, that are blessed by God, not necessarily because of anything that they've done. They're being blessed because of what others have done before them, or, you know, what others are doing currently. You know, like Laban's instance, right? He's being blessed in the here and now because of the person that is there present with him in Jacob, okay? And one of the first, you know, applicable situations that we might think about in that regard is how children often benefit from parents, right? And not just in terms of the fact that parents are doing what they're supposed to be doing and providing for them, teaching them, guiding them, disciplining them, all of that, but more specifically in the fact that children who are growing up in a Christian home, not a perfect home, but a Christian home, that are being taught the Bible, that have parents that love the Lord, are serving God, that are taking them to church, you know, whether they want to be there or not, what they have to at least recognize is that they're being blessed as a result. God is giving them opportunity to learn about Him. He's giving them, they've been giving a chance and opportunity to know about the things of God, to learn about the things of God, and to put those things to work in their life. That's something that not everybody gets, right? You know, the kids tonight, you know, hopefully every young person that's here, you know, wants to be here, wants to hear from the Word of God, wants to learn something tonight. But, you know, it's very well could be that a lot of children are here, a lot of young people are here, because the parents are here, and they're not about to leave them at home alone, right? They say, no, you're going to come to church tonight, right? You're going to come to church. This is what we do. And whether the kids want to be here or not, you know, they are a part of a residual blessing. They are the recipients of the parent, of the blessing that is being put bestowed upon the parents. You know, a lot of children, a lot of kids today, they don't have what a lot of kids have in this room. And that's important to remember, because, you know, it's something that we see in the Scripture too, is that from one generation to the next, you know, people can forget the Lord. You know, the parents, they get, you know, they're first generation Christians. And I'm not saying this is always the case, obviously. But there is a tendency, and there's certainly a possibility of this, that you have the first generation parents who come up hard, you know, who maybe get saved later in life, that they know what it's like, you know, to live a worldly, ungodly life as an unsaved person. They are familiar with what's going on in the world. They know the reality of that. And they get saved, they start a family, and they're determined to spare their children from the things that they've experienced, to spare them from the effects of sin and try to shelter them. And I get it that we don't, you know, eventually our kids are going to, it's a big bad world, they're all going to have to be take their place in it, but let's not, you know, throw them to the wolves immediately, right? Let's not just, let's be reasonable about it, and let's let them know how the world really is. Let's let them find that out, you know, but let them do it in a smart, intelligent way. The point I'm making, however, is that, you know, parents that come up, they raise their kids, the children that come up in those homes, sometimes they just can be very naive and just think and take for granted the blessing that they have. You know, at least Laban in the story, as kind of a shady character as he is, at least acknowledges the fact that he's blessed because of Jacob. You know, would to God that young people that are being raised in a godly home, that have God-fearing parents, would at the very least acknowledge the fact that they have been given an advantage, that they have been blessed as a result of their parents' walk with God, and not take that for granted. You know, so that's one way you could apply this. But also we have to think about the fact that, you know, there's been, we all are benefiting to a large degree from previous generations, those that have come on, that have gone on before us, that have laid the foundations of our faith and have allowed us to be blessed, okay? And I think, you know, that's something we should endeavor to do in our lives. We should want to leave something for the next generation. We should want to, you know, continue on in the faith as others have before us, and so that others can be can benefit from the faith that we have lived, the life that we have lived, if that makes sense. If you look there in Psalms chapter number 16, look at verse 6, it says, the lines are fallen unto, well, you're in 1 Peter, I'll just read to you, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You know, David is acknowledging that. He has a goodly heritage. The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, to his grandchildren. You know, we should leave something behind, and not just necessarily, you know, the physical things of this world. Although I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. Now, that might be because I'm not going to probably have a whole lot to leave behind, right? I've heard, and I know there's other people out there that are, you know, who have made a great deal of wealth in their life. You know, they're millionaires, billionaires, and they don't want to just leave that to their children because they know it'll ruin them in a lot of ways. That if something is just handed them freely, they're likely to mess it up, right? Easy come, easy go, as they say. But, you know, the Bible does say that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He leaves something behind to be a blessing to his children, and yea, even his grandchildren. The Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, while we might not have physical wealth to pass on to generations, and again, I don't think that there's anything wrong. It doesn't have to be some great fortune, you know, but I don't think there's anything wrong with a father working hard, you know, by the sweat of his brow, building himself up, you know, lifting up himself up by his own bootstraps, working hard, you know, advancing himself, being upwardly mobile through life, and getting to a place where he's then enjoying the fruits of his labor and is able to even, in fact, leave something behind so that his children don't have to go through maybe as much of a struggle as he did. You know, maybe there's a home or, you know, a small portion of money that allows people to kind of get off on the right foot in life. You know, that there's nothing wrong with that. You know, some people get so afraid that they're going to spoil their children, they go to the other extreme, right? But the Bible's very clear. You know, we leave an inheritance to our children's children. That's what a good man does, if it's possible. You say, well, you know, I don't know that I'm going to be able to leave, you know, a whole bunch of money behind for my kids. Well, you know, what about a spiritual wealth? What kind of spiritual heritage are your children going to inherit from you? What is it that they're going to get from you in, that they're going to benefit from for years to come, spiritually speaking? You know, hopefully we're all living our lives in a way that our children are going to be able to benefit for years to come through into their adult years, the rest of their lives, because of the things that they saw us both do and the things that they've heard us see and they've heard and seen us do, just the way we've lived. Hopefully that's going to be a blessing to them. I was going to have you go to 1 Peter 2, but go to Ephesians chapter 2. I've kind of already blown by that point, so I'm not going to backtrack to make that point. Go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. You know, we want to leave a spiritual inheritance at the very least. And again, nothing wrong with leaving a physical inheritance. Might even be a wise thing. Might be something that's appreciated. You know, honestly, that's not something I had, you know. And I can look back and say, you know, a cool million would have taken the edge off, right? And I'm joking, okay? But, you know, something would have been helpful, right? The Bible says houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. So there's nothing wrong with leaving maybe some kind of estate, some kind of physical wealth to some degree to your children. That's not something I think we need to fear. But more importantly is that we leave a spiritual inheritance. That's what we need to be leaving behind for people. And that's what's going to benefit them the most. Okay? Cars, houses, lands, these things are all eventually going to take flight and go away. They're all going to burn. They're only as useful as the people that own them. Okay, they can even become things that perhaps ruin people. There is always that danger. But leaving behind a spiritual inheritance, you know, that can't do any harm. That can only benefit people. And whether we realize it or not, we are kind of like Laban. We know we've benefited from the blessings that have been bestowed upon other people. We are people who have inherited spiritually from, maybe if it's not our parents, we've inherited from other saints, those down through the ages. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And notice in verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Right? We're built upon the apostles and prophets. You know, the doctrine that we have, the scripture that we have, the Bible that we have, the faith that we've inherited in large part is owed to the apostles. I mean, we're constantly reading the words of the apostle Paul, right? John, Peter, others, you know, we are still benefiting it from their actions to this day. We are built upon that spiritual inheritance. You know, one has been left. You know, imagine if those same people said it wasn't important to them. Decided that what's the point in trying to leave behind any kind of a spiritual legacy for those that are to come after me? What if they'd had that attitude? And I get it, we're not going to pen scripture, okay? We're not going to do some of the things that they did. But, you know, we can be a testimony for Christ for generations to come. I mean, you'll hear people talk about this. You'll hear individuals over the years, if you're paying attention, people who will speak fondly of, you know, their parents, their grandparents, and others, their great-grandparents, in fact, sometimes, and about the faith that they had. And they'll tell their stories and talk about their lives and the things that they did for Christ, you know, in a very endeared way. They're endeared to those people. You know, we should at least want that for our children. You know, we should want the generations that come after us to speak fondly of us and be able to say good things about our Christian testimony and about our walk. Not that we were perfect, because nobody is. But, you know, it could be the opposite. There's plenty of people out there that have probably not very many nice things to say about those that came before them. Maybe they don't have a lot to say about their parents. Maybe they don't have a lot to say about how great their grandparents were. You know, maybe they have a lot of negative things to say. You know, it could be that. But, you know, would to God that we would leave behind a spiritual inheritance just as one has been left us through the apostles, through the prophets, through even Christ himself. If you want to go back to story, keep something there in the New Testament. We're going to look at some passages here in 1 Timothy in a little bit. But go over to, go back to where we were. So the first point I'm making tonight that we can get out of the story is that, you know, Laban is somebody that's recognizing the fact that he has profited from the blessing that has been bestowed upon Jacob, not himself directly, right? God's not pouring out a blessing on Laban. And Laban recognizes this, and Jacob confirms it and says, that's right, you were little. There wasn't much here when I showed up. But because of the Lord, you know, you have grown. You've increased. And no wonder Laban doesn't want him to go. So, you know, that's the lesson that we should take from this tonight, is that, one, you might be somebody, in fact, we all are, if you think about it, somebody that has benefited from the blessings of other people, that we are the recipients of the blessings from others, that we've been blessed by those that have come before us. You're growing up in a Christian home. You know, maybe you don't like the rules, maybe you don't like the things that mom and dad do, but whether you realize it or not, it's actually a blessing. It's a blessing to be kept from sin. It's a blessing to be corrected. It's a blessing to be instructed. It's a blessing to receive education. It's a blessing to not just be thrown to the wolves as a child. To not just be, you know, sent out into the world to figure it out on your own. That's a blessing to have that in your life. And it's so strange to me. And really, it just shows an ungrateful heart and a bad attitude when you have kids that grow up in homes like that that just disdain what their parents provided. They just, you know, they take it for granted. It's shameful. And it's something I've seen many, many times over the years. Just Christian kids who, I mean, spiritually speaking, it's just been handed to them on a platter. I mean, they've got the Bible, they've got salvation, they've got parents that love God, and it's like, and they scoff at it, they mock at it, they don't want anything to do with it. And I just think to myself, you're an idiot. You know, and I just think about all the different times I've seen that over the years in my Christian life. All the kids that they just ran out in the world while I'm trying to get out of it. You know, I would have sitting there going, I would have loved to have, you know, parents that believed like yours, that cared like yours, that prayed like yours, that had standards and rules and boundaries like yours. You know, it would have spared people a lot of heartache. So that's one way we can apply this. You know, be like Laban, at least in one respect, that he recognizes the fact that he's being blessed for the sake of others, that because of the actions that other people have taken, he is being blessed. You know, you're a Christian kid here today, you growing up in a godly home, Whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, you're being blessed as a result of your parents and their relationship with God, like it or not. And hopefully you're smart enough to see that and to do something with it and to not squander that and to make yourself into a bad testimony. So he's, again, they're trying to kind of broker this deal here. They're working this out. Jacob wants to go. Laban wants him to stay for obvious reasons. And it says in verse 31, and he said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything. If thou will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock." And he's saying, my wages, you're going to pay me. It's not going to be a flat rate, you know. I'll end up with a third wife, knowing you, Laban, right? You're not going to give me anything. You know, we're going to do piecework, right? At the end of it, we're going to look at whose flocks grew, and I'm going to take these sheep, and you're going to get these sheep, right? And they work out this deal in verse 32. And he says, "I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted, and all the brown cattle from among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled from among the goats, and of such shall be my hire." Right? So those that are, you know, not pure, just one coat, those that have these spots, these speckles, the brown, they're going to be removed. He's going to separate. And like, look, I don't know a lot about husbandry. I don't know a lot about raising sheep and goats. But, you know, my mind is, I'm thinking in my mind that that's probably, you know, Jacob's probably taking the lesser portion by doing this, if I had to guess. And I think that's a pretty educated guess because we all know what Laban's like. And we know what Laban's motives are. And Laban's not going to be the guy that takes the smaller portion here. He's not going to be like, "Oh yeah, you take the majority of the flock, and that's how this will work out." So you can kind of already get a sense that, you know, Jacob is going to prove to him that God indeed is blessing him, right? And so he's giving him, I believe, probably the larger portion here, just because of what we know of Laban. He says in verse 33, "So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me." He's saying, so any of them that have these spots, these markings, you know, if they're found in my flock, then you could say I stole it. It's going to be, those are yours. I'm going to have everything else. And Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." He said, "You got a deal. Oh, I get all the sheep. I get the vast majority of the goats and the sheep. I like this deal." Right? "And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons." So Jacob, and in this story, it's kind of confusing sometimes. Like, I've read this so many times, and I've talked to other people about it, trying to figure out exactly what's taking place here. And some people have even insinuated that Jacob's doing something maybe underhanded. But I personally, and I can kind of see where they're coming from, just simply because I don't know. You know, I've never raised these animals. I'm not a shepherd, you know, in that sense. I'm pastoring, but it doesn't make me, you know, doesn't really translate to this. But I really don't feel that that's the case, right? Because Jacob is saying, "My righteousness shall answer for me," and they've both already acknowledged the fact that God has blessed Jacob, and Laban has been blessed as a result of Jacob's blessing. So I think Jacob understands that things are going to work out for me because God is with me and not with Laban, right? Because you got to remember, Jacob, on his way all those years ago when he was first coming, before he even got to Laban's house, when he was passing through that wilderness, right? The Lord appeared unto him. He built that pillar. He poured the oil upon it, right? So he knows that the Lord God is real. You know, he's trying to be... he is being blessed, in fact, by the Lord. He acknowledges this. This isn't a mystery to him. And I think really this is kind of an act of faith that he's stepping out in faith and saying, "Hey, you take the greater portion of the flocks and I'll take the lesser, and we'll see in the end, you know, who God is for, and my righteousness shall answer me." So I don't think anything that we're about to read is him being tricky or underhanded or deceitful, because I just don't think that there was any need for it. Okay, he's already blessed. So he takes them, it says in verse 36, "And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock." And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and the chestnut tree and pilled white streaks in them. And he made the white appear which was in the rod. So he's basically, I think he's talking about he's peeling the bark off of them. It's fresh wood. It's living. It's live wood. It's not, you know, dry fallen wood. This is so really what he's describing here is just, he's creating a pen. He's just corralling these animals, right? And it's just, he's just kind of going about, you know, his business just as far as corralling and feeding these animals and making sure they conceive at certain points. He's just using the skill and the knowledge he has as a husbandman in order to make these things come to pass, right? It's not like he's out there painting the sheep, like, oh, you know, like he finds the speckled, the brown, and the spotted, and the gristled, and is just, you know, painting them all white or something, right? This isn't, I don't know that you can even do that kind of a thing, right? He's not genetically modifying these sheep somehow back then. And it says, and the flocks conceived before the rods. Well, look at verse 38. And the rods which he had pilled before the flocks and the gutters. He set the rods which he had pilled before the rocks and the gutters. And the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-strake, speckled, and spotted. So, you know, it's telling us that, in fact, they did conceive and they brought forth those that would be counted as Laban's flock. Right? There were instances, it wasn't like they were all being born a certain way. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. Right? So he's abiding by the deal. He's going along with what they agreed with. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before their eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and that they might conceive among the rocks. Now, again, it's hard to understand exactly what's going on in the story simply because we're so far removed as city slickers from any kind of husbandry, even knowing exactly what's being described here. But basically what I get out of it, he's just corralling certain animals at certain times, and he's separating them, right? He's just doing what he's supposed to do. Verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that the Jacob laid the rods before their eyes, the cattle's and gutters, and they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's and Jacob's, and the stronger Jacob's. And that's just kind of how it worked out. Now, look at verse 43. And the man increased exceedingly, right? So what we're reading in the story, you know, is actually, I believe, Jacob being upright. Him doing things exactly as was described. Him saying, hey, we're going to do, this is the deal, here's how it's going to work out. And that's exactly what he did. He has integrity, right? And here's the thing, you know, if you have integrity, you will succeed. You don't have to be some underhanded, conniving, you know, crooked crook to succeed in this world. You know, you can do well for yourself, you can succeed. You can succeed and increase exceedingly by doing things the right way, by being straightforward, by being a person who keeps their word. You know, and that's an important principle to understand, especially if you're somebody who's going to be in the business world. Or in any of your dealings, obviously, we always want to be above board with people. We want to be straight shooters. And look, this world is full of people that are crooked in their dealings. You know, Laban's one of them, right? That's what you read about next week in the story, where he says, you did change my wages 10 times. Laban's always conniving, always trying to work out a deal, always tricking Jacob, always trying to do something to get a better deal for himself, right? He's not fair in his business practices. But in this story, you learn about what the deal, you're just told, here's the deal. That deal, or Jacob, how he went about it is described, and it shows us that he did things the right way. And he increased exceedingly. You know, we don't have to be crooked people in order to succeed in this world. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. You know, if we're upright people and we walk with the Lord, you know, we will be blessed. It's a fact. God will bless us. He'll bless us in our business dealings. He'll bless us in all manner, in all the areas of our life. But if we want to be crooked and underhanded and conniving, you know, that's theft. That's sin. You don't have to be a crook or crooked in this world to succeed. Now, I get it. A lot of crooked people, they succeed. You know that, and sometimes that's just how business is done. But, you know, that's the heathen. That's what the godless people of this world do. And they should know better. And, you know, I don't know how some of them lay their head down at night. You know, be fair in your business. You know, one thing I learned from a guy was that, you know, the best kind of business is repeat customers. You know, it's a lot harder to get new customers than to just keep old ones. And I don't know about you, but I don't go back to people that rip me off. I don't go back to people that give me poor service. I don't get back to people that don't follow through on what they're going to say. I don't use those people. You know, but if you find somebody who's not trying to just take your head off the first time you do in a business transaction and is fair in their dealings, I'm not saying cheap. That's another thing you got to look out for, you know, just cheap. Sometimes, because you get what you pay for sometimes, right? But, you know, we've learned, and I was taught in business, hey, if somebody, you know, when they come in here, just give them a good deal. Give them a fair price. Here's what we charge. Don't charge more. You know, we don't need to increase our prices. These people have been coming to us for years, and they will continue to do so because they know when they come in here, they're not going to get taken to the cleaners, and we're not trying anything. And those people that run businesses like that, they do well. They succeed. They increase exceedingly, right? So there's some real practical just business application here tonight. I mean, this is what we're talking about, right? This is a business transaction that's taking place. And what you see is that Jacob holds up his end of the deal and increases exceedingly when you would think that he wouldn't, right? Because he's not starting out with the majority of the flock. But he knows he's smart about his business. He knows how to do things. He's doing everything just like he said he would, and it works out for him. You know, Jacob did his part, and he was blessed of God. Now, that's the other thing I want to point out in the story, is that in the beginning, where we were reading in verses 27 and onward, is that both Jacob and Laban are agreeing that God has blessed Jacob, right? But we also notice in the story is that Jacob did his part, right? The blessing of God doesn't just come on us, you know, without us not having to do anything. We have, you know, in our business dealing with God, so to speak, we have to uphold our end of the bargain too. You know, we have to walk in newness of life. We have to do those things which please Him. We need to, you know, make sure that we're living an upright and godly life, and then God blesses us as a result. And God's blessing does come through hard work. You know, God blesses those that will, you know, work hard and do things correctly and do things upright. If you would go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4, right? Timothy didn't just have the blessing of God simply because of the fact that he's Jacob. You know, just because, you know, he's the descendant of Abraham, right? He also had to keep up his end of the bargain. He had to put in the blood, sweat, and tears. He had to do his part. And the same is true for us today. You know, if we'll do our part, God will bless us. And you say, well, I don't know that I want to work hard for God. I don't know that I want to put any extra effort into serving God. I don't know if I want to do all that. But here's the thing. I'll go back to the point I made in the beginning. We have inherited a blessing from those that have done just that. There were others that came before us that worked hard for God, that served God, that sacrificed, that went through things, some things that we'll never experience in all likelihood, so that you and I could stand here today and read from in the King James Bible and preach the Bible and understand the Bible and preach the gospel. I mean, good night. We're saved. That's the result of people preaching the gospel down through the ages. You know, Jesus isn't going to come back down here and preach the gospel, folks. We have to do that. We're ambassadors for Christ. I know you're in 1 Timothy. Keep something there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So my point is just as we have been blessed. We have experienced the residual blessing of those that have labored for God down through the years, that have done their part. You know, it's only right that we should now do ours. It's important that we make sure we do our part. Right? Well, I don't know if I want to, you know, do anything for God. Well, that's not the attitude that people had that came before you. You know, from whose labor you're benefiting. That's, you know, if everyone had that attitude, then where would we be spiritually? Wouldn't be good. You know, if we'll do our part and God will bless, we'll be blessed. But you know what? Others around us will be blessed. Our families will be blessed. Our children will be blessed. Yea, we may even leave an inheritance for our children's children. You know, sometimes I think about that. You know, my grandchildren, you know, I have a Bible at home. It's a, you know, it's one of those wide column Bibles. And when I first got it, I started writing in it. And I thought, you know, I'm gonna wait a decade before I write anything in this Bible. And I want to read more, and I want to study more, and I want to maybe write in cheaper Bibles for a little while, kind of figure out how to do it. Say, why do you want to do that? Because I want to put things in that Bible that my children's children will read perhaps one day. I thought, you know, how cool would it be for, you know, Corbin John Russell, I guess it would be the fourth, right, at that point, if my son decides to pass on that name. How cool would it be for him to pick up, you know, his grandfather's Bible? Say, here's what Grandpa said about this verse. Here's what Grandpa wrote about this passage. You know, I don't know that my son is going to be a preacher. I'm certainly not expecting him to be. That's his choice. I don't know that my grandchild, if I have grandchildren, you know, which I better, by the way, you know, if you're doing things right, are any of them going to be preachers, any of my grandsons? If any of my granddaughters are preachers, there's, you know, I'm going to roll over in my grave. I mean, just go on record right now. If any of my granddaughters, you know, dig up this sermon, you know, go through the old hard drives later to hear what old grandpa, great grandpa Corbin thought about, you know, what he preached. Let me just go on the record right now. If you're my granddaughter and you're a pastor, I'm ashamed of you. Okay? For reasons you've probably already heard if you've listened to the rest of my preaching. Right? Because of what the Bible says, okay? But, you know, I thought about that. That would be an something to leave to my children, right? But how am I going to have anything to leave behind, you know, spiritually? How am I going to have anything of any worth to write in that Bible if I'm not holding up my end of the bargain with God? If I'm not studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? You know, how am I going to leave anything behind for my kids to benefit from, my grandkids, to look back and think fondly of their, you know, predecessor and feel grateful that, you know, they are, you know, related to me, that I was the one that brought them to this place, that I was someone who blazed a trail in the Russell family, you know, that started a new branch, spiritually speaking. And that crooked tree. Right? I have to hold up my end for to make that happen. You know, that's why I kind of shelved that Bible and said, you know what, let's give it another decade. Maybe longer. Maybe I'll write in it when I'm an old man and just, you know, maybe then I'll really feel like I have a lot of good things to put in there that they'll pick up and read one day and say, wow, that's good. Wow, that's good here. I mean, there's plenty of things I could write in certain passages right now that would be good, but, you know, that's kind of the idea there. If you want to be a blessing, you know, why serve God? So that others can be blessed. I mean, that's the whole point of ministry, folks, is people. Why are we even in this, you know? Why are we even doing this? To be recognized, to be noticed, to be somebody? No. What a vain, worthless goal. You know, if that's the case, let's just pack it up. No, we're in this for people. We're in this not for ourselves. We're in this for the people that we're going to influence directly, you know, in our lifetime. But even beyond that, we can have an impact for generations to come. That's the truth. I mean, there's preachers that have been dead and gone for decades that still have an impact today. They're few and far between, but they're out there. Maybe not even necessarily because people are still listening to their preaching online or something, but just through the lives that they touched in their time. The lives that were changed when they were ministering. Though they, you know, the people that they ministered to are still benefiting from that ministry today, and they're passing it on. That's a powerful thing to think about. Long after, you know, we're dead and gone, and perhaps the doors have closed here once for all at Faithful Word Baptist Church, there will be people in this town, yea, in this region and in this world, that will be benefiting from this ministry. From this ministry. If we hold up our part, if we do our part, God will bless us. Why would we want that? Because sometimes people just have this attitude, well, you know, I can forego the blessing of God. I really don't need it in my life. They have a take it or leave it kind of attitude. But what about all the people that could be blessed through you? That's the reason. That's you know, you're robbing those people at that point. Forget about yourself. I mean, I don't know why you wouldn't want to be blessed. It seems kind of stupid. But what about everybody else that would be blessed as a result of having known you, having influence about you, having been around you, having been in your sphere of influence? The Labans of this world. Where did I have you go? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We're laborers together with God. God doesn't do all the work. God's already done quite a bit of the heavy lifting for us, hasn't he? There was that whole thing about, you know, dying for our sin. That was pretty big. That's a hurdle we couldn't get over. Building the church, establishing the church, giving us the Word of God. And in large part, you know, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We are built upon the apostles and the prophets. You know, even the Word of God we have, yes, is through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but it's also through the efforts of men. People that have suffered and died for this book. Literally. We are the benefactors of that sacrifice today. I got to wrap up. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I told you we're going to go there. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. So what's the main point tonight? Work. Don't be afraid to roll up your sleeves and do something for God in this life. And if not for yourself, for the people around you. And for the people that will come after you, people you might never know. I mean, think about how amazing that might be. If you could have some kind of an impact, some kind of an influence in this world for Christ, and then after you're dead and gone, that influence continues on for decades. Who knows how long? For years. And then you've been in heaven for a while, and then, you know, a few decades, a century or two goes by, and some people start showing up, and they come and like, oh man, I wanted to thank you. And you're like, well, what did I do? Well, you started that church, or you attended that church, and you preached. You came to my grandpa's, my grandparents' home when they were young, and you knocked on their door, and they preached it to their parents, and they preached it to me, and I'm saved here as a result of your efforts. You know, that's not just some harebrained idea. That's a reality that could act. I mean, think about that. How could that not be a possibility? That's very well within the realm of possibility. You know, Paul said, ye are my crown of rejoicing before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe we're gonna recognize one another, and people are gonna know things about other people in heaven. You know, we're gonna realize who we're indebted to, I think, to some degree. What an amazing thing to be in heaven and just have total strangers that you never met, that weren't even alive when you were alive, that are there because of your influence. It's a possibility, folks. If we'll work, if we'll be like Jacob and hold up our end of the deal, you know, God will bless us. We can increase exceedingly. Maybe not in this world's goods, Well, you know, we could have a great harvest of souls down through the ages. I mean, I think about this with Pastor Anderson. That guy's getting people saved in his sleep. It's true. Especially when he had his YouTube channel. I mean, he's just asleep at his bed and just racking up rewards. Just ching, ching, because people are just listening to his preaching, getting saved, watching documentaries, getting saved. And we could say that probably about other men too. But why not me and you? Why couldn't we have a similar experience? You know, I realize we're not all going to go viral, that day is kind of come and gone in terms of YouTube, right? The heyday is over. But let's not just throw in the towel and say, what's the point? Like, we could still experience that to some degree. You could be, your body could be, you know, just in the grave, long deceased, just bones, and you could be racking up rewards. Because somebody who you preach to is preaching to somebody else who's preaching to somebody else. It's amazing. And it's real. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, verse 10. But you say, oh, I want that. Well, okay, then let's get to work. Oh, I want to experience that. I want to increase greatly. Well, you know, Jacob was blessed by God, but he held up his end of the deal, didn't he? You know, I have never wrangled sheep, but I've pushed some cows around. And working with livestock is not easy. You know, the romance of the farm life goes away after about, you know, the first hour or two. It goes away real quick. The first time you've got to muck out a barn or whatever. And believe me, when the nitty-gritty stuff shows up, it's not, you know, old MacDonald had a farm anymore. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse 10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach. Therefore we labor and suffer reproach. You know, Jacob labored and he suffered, right? We'll read about it next week. He describes specifically what he went through working for Laban. Yeah, he was blessed, and Laban was blessed as a result. But Jacob was out there in the heat, in the cold, in the night, in the day, dealing with wild animals, dealing with these domesticated animals and everything comes. I mean, he was working hard. And yes, God blessed him, but he held up his part of the deal. We want to increase exceedingly. We want other people to benefit and be blessed because of our efforts. Then we have to put in effort. You have to be somebody who will actually labor and maybe even suffer reproach. That's what Paul's saying. Look, we labor, we suffer reproach. Why? Because we got nothing better to do. Because we're gluttons for punishment. Because we're a bunch of masochists. Because we're just, you know, we don't know why. No, because, he says here, because we trust in the living God who's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He's saying, we go through this, we work, we suffer, because we have the gospel, because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. That's why we preach. That's why we labor. That's why we even suffer reproach if necessary. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll close there. So, you know, that's why I took the time to finish this chapter tonight, because I thought that was a very important truth. You know, it's not just a story about how, you know, Jacob kept some sheep and how he was blessed. There's application we can make out of it. You know, you want to have an increase? You want to have a flock? You want to create some sheep? You want to get them in the fold, in God's fold? You're going to have to labor for that. And look, this isn't a browbeating sermon. I know we've got people like that. You know, the church is we've been winning more souls than we ever have this year. I mean, that puts a smile on my face. That makes me say, let's keep going. Let's get more. Let's keep doing the work. It works, you know. But that's, why is that? Why do we see that increase in numbers? Because people are rolling up, they're doing the work. Because there's no other way around it. There's no easy way. It's labor, reproach, it's suffering, it's slaving, it's sweating, it's all of that. It's hard work. But it's worth it. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's just start in verse 1. We'll read a few verses. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It takes strength to serve God. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Sounds like other people are going to be blessed because of what Paul did. It's exactly what I've been talking about tonight. What you've seen and heard of me, what you've witnessed about me, among other witnesses, what you've seen me preach, what you've seen me do, my manner of living, I want you, Timothy, who are now doing the same, to commit the same to other people, faithful men, who will in turn be able to teach others also. I mean, Paul's got the same idea, the same mentality. It's not just Timothy that he's blessing. It's not just Timothy that he's made an impact on. It's the people that Timothy's going to have an impact on and the people that those people are going to have an impact on. I mean, this is how Paul is approaching it. This is his perspective. This is how he's looking at things. His influence is going to reach beyond himself. But, you know, how did he get there? Laboring, suffering. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, the Christian life, it's a battle. It's a struggle. It's a fight. And he's saying, you got to man up. You got to endure some things. You know, if we're going to have the impact that we want to have, if we're going to reach the people that we want to reach, not just this year, but in the years to come, not just over the course of a decade, but over the course of decades, if we want to have the biggest impact that we can, make the biggest splash that we can, you know, we're going to have to endure some things. We're going to have to keep laboring, stay consistent, and that's going to take strength. You're going to have to be strong. And as he goes on and says, and not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Not getting taken over by all the cares and the desires and things. You know, we're going to have to sacrifice things. We're going to have to make sacrifices to make it work. But I'm just saying, it's worth it. We all love that part, how it ends, and the man increased exceedingly. Yeah, let's not forget all the trees he was cutting down, stripping them down, pilling them, whatever that is, right? Building the kraals, the watering traps, getting those stupid animals in there, you know, knowing his business, making it happen, putting up with Laban and everything he's doing. Yeah, he increased, but a lot, and a lot of it was because God blessed him. Obviously, the Bible says that. Laban recognized it, Jacob recognized it, and yeah, he increased, and God blessed, but he also held up his end of the bargain and put in some blood, sweat, and tears to get there. That's how it works with God. He'll keep his end of the deal if we'll keep ours. So let's do that. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Lord, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you in this life, Lord, to earn rewards in heaven, and Lord, to be blessed in the here and now, and to increase, Lord, not just in ways that are typical that the world might expect, Lord, but in when it comes to things like money and wealth, but Lord, in the true riches. Lord, if we're rich toward you, if we're rich toward God, and we set our affection on things which are above, Lord, we know that our treasure will be there in heaven waiting for us, Lord. We'll have that reward. Lord, help us to labor, and if we suffer, Lord, help us to understand that it's nothing you yourself have not done. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed tonight.